Hi everyone. Welcome to Sunday Shul here at SPL as we continue in our course on Paul's Epistle to the Galatians. This is class number 20 in that course on Galatians, and in this particular class, we're going to be finishing out Galatians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 21 through 31. Verses 21 through 31 and finishing off that last portion of the fourth chapter of Galatians. And today, I think it's quite interesting as we look at Paul's approach to the Old Testament. I'm very excited about this because today we're going to see just how Jewish Paul really was, specifically in how Paul takes a text from the Torah, from the book of Genesis. He looks at a text from Genesis that deals with Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, and he takes it and interprets it outside of its literal meaning. He does not interpret it according to just the Peshat, the plain, literal, historical, grammatical meaning. Instead, he gives it what is known as a darash, a midrash. Even as he says in Galatians 4, verse 24, as the Greek uses, he makes an allegory out of a text from the scriptures. And I can remember this particular text very vividly because when I was attending seminary at a Christian seminary, being a Jewish believer and having background in a Jewish approach to the scriptures, I was very excited when we came to this text because I pointed out to the professor who had before told us that we should not interpret the Bible allegorically, that we should not understand anything outside in the Bible, outside of its plain historical grammatical meaning. And when we came to this portion, I pointed out, hey, Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 24, he uses the Greek word allegoreo, allegory, that Paul uses an allegory. And I began to share how what Paul was doing was a midrash, a darash, and that he was taking a historical piece of scripture, but also interpreting it outside of the context of history. And the response of the professor was that he granted that Paul was doing this very thing indeed, but that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit and I was not, and therefore I wasn't free to do those things. Only Paul could do that because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was a very weak comeback from my professor. I thought it was an opportunity for him to embrace the Jewishness of Paul and to open up his mind to understanding the New Testament from a completely different perspective and appreciating it in its Jewish historical context. And so we're going to see that's exactly what Paul does today with this. And we're going to also, by being able to put it in its proper context, come away with the proper meaning of what Paul is trying to say in this midrash, this parable, this allegory. As I said, I'm very excited about this particular portion, but let's get started with prayer, and then we will just go ahead and dive into the text. So let us pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kedishanu b'mitzvotav v'sivanu le'asok b'divrei hadavar. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we would so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we would embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, as I've done many times in our Galatians classes, I like to begin by telling you what I'm going to tell you. I want to give you the big picture and make sure you understand from the outset exactly where I want to go. And over the next 45 minutes to an hour, this is what I'm going to be fleshing out for us. And for us this day is this idea that Paul develops a parable. He develops what's known in Hebrew as a midrash. Galatians 4, verse 24 describes it as an allegory based upon the story of Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, all to point out the difference between God-fearing Gentiles and proselyte Gentiles. So again, Paul is going to take a story from the Old Testament, Sarah and Hagar, Ishmael and Isaac, and he's going to take it outside of its historical context, and he's going to use it as an allegory, a midrash, a parable, to try to describe the difference between two different kinds of Gentiles, the God-fearing Gentiles and the Gentiles who have made a full conversion to Judaism. So two different kinds of Gentile believers, two different kinds of Gentile believers in Jesus the Messiah, the God-fearing Gentile believer and the proselyte, the Gentile believer who has undergone the full process of conversion to Judaism. Those are the two types of individuals that are being contrasted in this allegory, this parable, this midrash that Paul brings out of the Genesis text. So in Galatians 4, Paul is offering us this parable, this allegory, this midrash, in which he briefly retells the story of Sarah and Hagar and their children, Isaac and Ishmael. And he uses that story to illustrate his argument against the influencers, the Judaizers in Galatia, who were trying to encourage, who were trying to influence Gentile believers to undergo full conversion, meaning the circumcision for males, the change of names, the adaption of all the Jewish customs, the social and ethical norms of a Jewish community, to undergo full conversion and become Jewish. So again, please remember the overarching context of all of Galatians. And I know it's difficult because we do this week by week and we've had a couple of weeks off here and a couple of weeks off there. And we're in class number 20. And so it's sometimes easy for us to forget some of the context that we laid in class number 5 or 6. But remember the overarching context of Galatians, and that is the types of Gentiles that are wrestling with how do they enter into the kingdom? How do they become part of the covenant of Israel? Paul obviously is teaching that it's by grace and through faith in Messiah. But there were others who said, look, if you're going to follow the Jewish Messiah, you're going to adopt the Jewish scriptures, you're going to worship in a Jewish synagogue, then you need to go ahead and just become Jewish. It makes everything work better. And so there were these two competing types of Gentiles in the Galatian congregations. And that's the overarching context of the entire epistle. Should a Gentile convert? Or is it their faith in Messiah alone that grafts them into the Abrahamic covenant? Now, the traditional Christian interpretation of this part of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, is fairly straightforward, or at least it seems like it is, and has been traditionally put forth when Paul wrote, these women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. And there, that's Galatians 4, verses 24 through 26. In traditional Christian interpretation, including from the Reformation, Hagar represents the old covenant, represents Judaism, represents the Torah. And Sarah, of course, represents the new covenant, represents the gospel, represents Christianity. Hagar's children, the Jews in this parable of Paul, in traditional interpretations, are slaves, whereas Sarah's children, the Christians, they are free. What does the scripture say? Galatians 4, verse 30. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. This traditional interpretation of the passage is prevalent. And it has been since pretty much even early centuries of the Christian church, but especially since the Reformation. The traditional Christian interpretation of Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31 is basically this. Judaism is bad. Christianity is good. The Torah, that's slavery, that's legalism, that too is bad. The gospel, that is good, and that is freedom. Jews are slaves. Christians are free. And it's often traditionally interpreted that what Paul is comparing and contrasting here is Judaism and Christianity. Those who follow the Torah and those who live by the gospel. Unfortunately, the problem, and it's important that we remember this, is that Paul nor the people of Galatia knew these concepts. There was no Judaism and Christianity yet, right? Okay, two things the New Testament church did not have, a New Testament and a church. They were meeting in the synagogue with the Jewish people, reading the Jewish Bible. So Jew versus Christian has not come onto the scene yet. Nor for Paul, as we've continually tried to show in the previous 19 classes in this course, would have never been opposed to Judaism, would have never been opposed to the Torah, would have never viewed the Torah or living by the Torah or observing the Torah as some kind of negative slavery. It's just not the context of who Paul is, and that's clear not only in Galatians, but it's clear in his other epistles, and it's incredibly clear in the book of Acts. But that is the traditional Christian interpretation, that these two women are comparing and contrasting two covenants, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, and the New Testament, the Torah and the Gospel, Judaism and Christianity, and that's how this particular part of Galatians has been handed down to us in the church. However, that's all completely false. And we're going to try to work through this passage verse by verse to arrive at a better understanding of the parable that fits the first century context. So first we start with the concept of desiring to be under the law. Paul prefaced his midrash, his allegory, his parable, with the provocative words of Galatians 4, verse 21, where he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" And again, here is where it's so important for us to remember the context of Galatians and the phrase "under the law." We spent so many weeks establishing that Paul's phrase "under the law" does not refer to the Bible or the commandments, but rather the phrase "under the law" is a phrase used specifically, and we saw this when we looked at the Dead Sea Scrolls as well. It's a phrase that specifically refers to Gentiles who voluntarily convert to Judaism. And therefore, the process of conversion is called going under the law. The phrase "under the law" never applied and never applies to a person who's born Jewish. They're not under the law, right? And that's why Paul says he's not under the law, because he didn't have to convert to become Jewish. Remember, that phrase "under the law" means a Gentile who is fully converted to Judaism and therefore adopts and adapts to himself or herself all of the social customs, all of the extra biblical customs of what it means to be in a Jewish community, that they've taken upon themselves all of those things. And so Paul says, you who desire to be under the law, we now know with our first century ears, Paul is saying, you who desire to convert, you who desire to convert, do you not listen to the law? Do you really not know what that truly entails? Remember previous classes, we've talked about that. Paul wanted to try to make them aware of when you convert, all that you take upon yourself. And he's like, why would you want to take upon yourself all of these things when you don't have to? Paul, again, using the term under the law to refer to someone who is Jewish, but who became Jewish through the conversion process. When Paul says you want to be under the law, he's referring to those Gentile God-fearers of Galatia who were planning to undergo the ritual conversion to become Jewish. And so Paul challenges them and says, tell me, you people who want to become Jewish, you people who want to convert, don't you really know what that means to do so? And then he tells the story of Abraham's two wives, Sarah and Hagar, and their two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. So now we are beginning to see the true context for Paul's using Sarah and Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael. It's to address the Gentile who wants to convert. And so again, the two types of individuals that are being contrasted in this coming parable from Genesis are God-fearing Gentile believers and proselytes, those who have or who are wanting to undergo conversion to Judaism. And so Paul has set that with chapter 4, verse 21. He's let us know the categories. So now let's keep going as we look at B'nai Avraham, the Hebrew word sons of Abraham. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. Anytime you encounter the word, for it is written, gegraptai in Greek, it's the New Testament writer letting you know they're quoting scripture. So for it is written, in other words, it says so in the Bible, and we're going to find out where, it's in Genesis, that Abraham had two sons. Paul is regarding the story of Isaac and Ishmael as relevant to the subject of conversion, because both Isaac and Ishmael were B'nai Avraham. They were both sons of Abraham. And that's important. This is why Paul wants to use this as his allegory. He wants to show there are two kinds of sons of Abraham, that there are two kinds of B'nai Avraham, sons of Abraham. When a Gentile converts and becomes Jewish, they take upon themselves the last name Ben Avraham, son of Abraham. And that's true even to this very day, by the way. It was true then, it's true now. When a Gentile woman undergoes conversion, she receives the name Bat Avraham, or Bat Sarah, daughter of Abraham, or daughter of Sarah. True then, true today. The Galatians were trying to achieve this status of Ben Avraham or Bat Avraham. They wanted to be a child of Abraham. And so Paul is letting them know, well, there's two ways that this can happen. There are two sons of Abraham that come about from two different methods. All right? So the Galatians, they want to join the family of Abraham. They want to be Ben and Bat Avraham. And Paul says, okay, well, let's look at this. In the synagogue world, a Ben Avraham is a convert. Paul uses the story of Isaac and Ishmael to illustrate two different kinds of B'nai Avraham. In other words, two different types of Gentile followers of the Messiah. He was not, I want to repeat, Paul was not, N-O-T, he was not contrasting Jews against Christians. He was not contrasting Jews against Gentiles. He was not talking about Jews at all. Let me repeat that. In Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31, Paul is not talking about Jews at all. He is talking about two different classes or categories of Gentiles. So he uses Isaac and Ishmael as an analogy, as a midrash, as a parable to contrast the two different types of Gentiles. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. Galatians 4, verse 22. flesh versus promise, if you're following along on the handout. Hagar was a slave woman. She was Sarah's maidservant. Sarah was a free woman. And Paul explains in Galatians 4, verse 23, "But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the woman was born through the promise." According to the flesh means physically. It does not mean sinful. It does not mean bad. It means physical, bodily. Abraham and Hagar conceived Ishmael by natural physical means, according to the flesh. That's all it means. Abraham and Sarah conceived Isaac, however, through a supernatural miracle. Isaac was born through the promise. What was the promise? Well, Paul has brought up the phrase, the promise, at least four or five times in this epistle of Galatians already. He dedicated most of the third chapter of Galatians to the subject and equated it with the whole gospel message. In Galatians 3, verse 8, he says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" And again, in Galatians 3, verse 16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "into his offsprings," seeds, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, singular, seed, who is the Messiah. We talked about that quite a bit when we were in Galatians 3, where Paul's use of that Hebrew word zarah, seed, he uses the singular, not the plural. The promise, all nations will be blessed through Abraham's seed, singular, meaning the Messiah. Abraham's wife, Sarah, conceived and gave birth to Isaac according to God's promise to give Abraham this miraculous seed through which all nations would be blessed. Abraham believed, and God credited that to him as righteousness. Isaac was born through this miraculous promise. But Ishmael was born as a result of Abraham going to Hagar, attempting to fulfill God's promise himself. Ishmael was born in the normal physical way a son is born, by human physical efforts. Whereas Isaac was born through the supernatural miracle of Sarah conceiving in her old age, based on the promise that God had given to Abraham that through his seed, singular, meaning the Messiah, all nations would be blessed. These women are two covenants. Paul explained in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, quote, "Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants." Again, that's Galatians 4, verse 24. Now, most traditional church interpretations, especially since the Reformation, explain the two covenants as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the context of Paul's epistles to the Galatians, however, the two covenants that are under discussion are not the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but rather they are the covenant from Sinai and an even older covenant than that, which is the Abrahamic covenant. Those are the two covenants that Paul is speaking about. It is not the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It is the same two covenants that he's already talked about in Galatians, that we've already talked about in previous classes. And that is the covenant at Sinai, but also the one that's even older than that, 430 years older. Remember that discussion? And that is the covenant God made with Abraham. And remember, both occurred at Passover, and both had sacrifices. But the older one, the 430-year older Abrahamic covenant, was made not to the Jewish people. There was no Jewish people at that time. Not to Israel. There was no Israel at that time. But was made to all nations. And Paul says, you can't change a covenant once it's done. And so this original Passover covenant, this covenant of redemption through the seed, through the Messiah, this redemption that would come through the one, was made to all nations. And then 430 years later, God makes a covenant at Sinai. Those are the two covenants under consideration. Paul talks about this in Galatians 3, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed." It does not say to seeds, plural, referring to many, but to one and to your seed, who is the Messiah. "This is what I mean," Paul says in Galatians 3. "The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise." Sarah and Hagar are two covenants, according to Paul, in his allegory, in his midrash, in his parable. Hagar represents the covenant at Sinai. Sarah represents the covenant with Abraham, which is older than the Sinai covenant and cannot be replaced by the covenant that was made 430 years later. Just like Hagar cannot replace Sarah. This totally changes the conventional replacement theology interpretation of the passage. So, let's look at Hagar and Ishmael. Paul says this in Galatians 4, verse 24. As well as 24 and 25. Galatians 4, verses 24 and 25. "Now this may be interpreted allegorically." There Paul is letting us know it's okay to use allegory when interpreting the scriptures. It's divinely inspired here by Paul as he's looking at the divinely inspired text from Genesis, and he's letting us know, under divine inspiration, he's interpreting scripture allegorically. "Now this may be interpreted allegorically," or in Hebrew, midrashically, on the Darash level. "These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children." Hagar represents Mount Sinai, which represents the Torah. She bears children. The children born for slavery are not the Jewish people in the allegory, or those who keep the Torah. Remember the context. Remember the context. The discussion contrasts the two different types of B'nai Avraham, two different types of Gentile followers of the Messiah. The parable, it turns out, is actually about two different types of Gentile believers. The children to whom Hagar gives birth by natural means, meaning Sinai and present Jerusalem, are Gentile believers who are undergoing legal halakhic conversion in order to become Jewish. They are proselytes going through a physical, fleshly conversion. Paul compared those converts to Ishmael, the son of Hagar, because there was nothing miraculous about the way they entered into the family of Abraham. They became sons of Abraham by the physical means. In another passage, he called it the circumcision of the flesh and the circumcision made with hands according to the flesh. The proselyte does become a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham, just as Ishmael was a legitimate son of Abraham. Converting, going under the law, and becoming legally Jewish does make one a B'nai Avraham, just as Ishmael really was born as Abraham's son. Ishmael's status, even as a son of Abraham, was still that as of a slave, so to speak. He was the son of a slave girl, second behind Isaac. His is second-class status. Paul said that Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Her children are proselytes, converts. When a Gentile became Jewish, they became legally accountable to the legal authority of the sages and the rabbis and the Beit Din and the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, which adjudicated Jewish law, Jewish social norms, Jewish behavior. And when you became a proselyte, when you became a convert, you placed yourself under the authority of all of these courts. Paul saw this as problematic for Gentile believers, perhaps because in Paul's day, just as in our own, by the way, the religious authorities were not always friendly towards believers. But then there's Sarah in Jerusalem. Sarah, on the other hand, represented the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, not the Sinai covenant, corresponding to the heavenly New Jerusalem of the Messianic age and the world to come. Galatians 4, verse 26. The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Note that Paul said she is our mother, not your mother, because the New Jerusalem is the future city of both the Jewish and Gentile believers. To establish the analogy, Paul quoted a proof text from Isaiah chapter 54, a prophecy addressed to the city of Jerusalem, which predicts the final messianic redemption, the ingathering, the building of the messianic Jerusalem, and the advent of New Jerusalem in the world to come. In the oracle, the prophet Isaiah depicts a ruined Jerusalem as a barren woman because her children have gone into exile. At the time of redemption, she realizes she has more children than she thought possible. The Jewish people return to her, and many Gentiles come as well. The rabbis homiletically interpreted the barren woman in Isaiah chapter 54 as Sarah. It's important. Again, we're seeing how Jewish Paul is. He knows the oral tradition of his people and knows that the Jewish people have commonly and historically interpreted the barren woman in Isaiah 54 as none other than Sarah, the barren one who became the mother of the nations. Paul follows this traditional interpretation, making Sarah symbolic for the New Jerusalem, and he proves it by quoting the first verses of Isaiah 54. These are those first verses of Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. To Paul and the apostles, the prophecy of Isaiah 54 was especially relevant because it came right after Isaiah 53, the prophecy about the suffering servant, which described the sufferings of our Messiah. The result of the Messiah's death and resurrection that's described in Isaiah 53 is the redemption of Jerusalem that's described in Isaiah 54. And Paul quotes this proof as in his allegory. Again, Galatians 4, verses 26 through 28, Paul says, But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, quoting the Isaiah 54 passage now, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Children of the promise. Paul told the Galatian God-fearers that you brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Paul contrasted them against those Gentile believers who had undergone legal halakhic conversion. To Paul, the God-fearing Gentile remained a Gentile and was a child of the promise that God had made to Abraham in the covenant God had made with Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through the seed, the singular seed, the Messiah of Abraham. Paul likened the God-fearing Gentile believer to Isaac, who was a child of the same covenant promise. On the other hand, the Gentile believers who underwent circumcision, who went under the law to become Jewish, he likened to Ishmael. They set aside the promise that God made to Abraham about all nations being blessed in his seed. The proselyte forfeits that promise by becoming a child of the natural children. The proselyte adopted the natural means according to the flesh, literally the removal of some flesh, the normal way of becoming part of Abraham's family. Paul took the analogy a step further when he said in verse 29 of Galatians 4, Just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. When did he who was born according to the flesh, that is, Ishmael, persecute him who was born according to the Spirit, that is Isaac. Well, it's a story in the Torah. It comes to us from Genesis chapter 21. And here is what Genesis 21, verses 8 through 10 says. And it's what Paul is speaking of in Galatians 4:29. And the child, Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Have you ever wondered exactly what it was that Ishmael was laughing at Isaac about, that Ishmael was mocking Isaac? Paul knew the story was well entrenched in Jewish oral tradition. In other words, the Jewish tradition, the Midrash, the oral tradition of the Jewish people, kind of like Paul Harvey, gives us the rest of the story. It tells us exactly what Ishmael was taunting Isaac with. And Paul clearly has that in mind here. It comes not only to us in the Midrash, but also in the Targums. Ishmael mocked Isaac regarding the commandment of circumcision. And this comes from the Midrash Rabbah Bereshit, section 55, paragraph 4. It says, "Ishmael said to Isaac, 'I am more beloved than you because I was circumcised at the age of 13. Isaac retorted, "I am more beloved than you because I was circumcised at 8 days." It's kind of like adult baptism, infant baptism argument here. Ishmael taunted and said, "That makes me more beloved. At the age of 13, I could have protested the procedure, but I did not." In other words, I had a believer's circumcision. "I am more beloved than you because I was circumcised at the age of 13, but you were circumcised as a baby and you didn't have a choice in the matter." Doesn't that sound really familiar? Ishmael is claiming he can one-up Isaac because, unlike Isaac, he underwent circumcision at the age of 13. That is, he had full consciousness about it. He made an adult decision to do this. Paul says, "Just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Those born according to the flesh are Gentile believers in Galatia who, like Ishmael, went through circumcision as adults and became legally Jewish through conversion. And they began criticizing the Gentile believers, the God-fearers, who had not taken that step. Like Ishmael taunting Isaac, the converts taunt the God-fearers and encourage them to convert." Again, these are the influencers. The influencers are Gentile believers who had already converted. And like Ishmael, they underwent that circumcision as adults. They made the conscious decision. And they can claim to be more beloved because they willingly took upon themselves a commandment which the God-fearing Gentiles had not made the decision to. So what's the point of all of this again? Well, just as Sarah had Abraham send Hagar and Ishmael away, Paul is urging the Gentile God-fearers to reject the pressure and the persuasion of those who had gone through conversion. That's why he preached in Galatians 4, verse 30. What does the scripture say? "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." The son of the slave woman, that is, those who had become proselytes, converts, shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. That is, those who remained Gentiles, but became sons of Abraham by faith. Paul did not mean that those who underwent conversion lost their salvation or weren't saved or were trying to save themselves by what they were doing, but he is saying that he breaks with their doctrine, their dogma, their worldview, their understanding of things. And so he says, "So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Therefore, Paul identified the Gentile God-fearers as B'nai Avraham, sons of Abraham. They were spiritual proselytes. It's an analogy. It's a midrash. It's an allegory. Do not take it too literally. It was an illustration, and usually a midrash, an allegory, an analogy, attempts to illustrate only one single point. Paul's point was that there are two different ways for a Gentile to enter into Abraham's family. Two different ways, a Gentile who had come by grace and by the working of the Holy Spirit to understand Jesus was their Messiah. Two ways that they enter into that. One is the normal way, according to the flesh. This is Ishmael. The other is a matter of faith and the promise that God is going to bless all nations, not just one nation, through the seed of Abraham, the Messiah. Though those who chose the latter route, Abraham became the father of many nations. Isaac represents those Gentiles who remain Gentiles and yet still enter the family of Abraham spiritually by means of their faith in the Messiah alone. This is the same point he made at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 29, when he says, "If you are in Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Again, to summarize, the passage here, Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31, contrast two types of Gentile believers that were found in the Galatian congregations. The legal convert, the one who went through all the means, you know, confirmation, instruction, circumcision, sacrifice at the temple, name change, went baptism, went through the whole nine yards. And then the spiritual convert. The one becomes part of Abraham's family by a conventional physical conversion. The other through miraculous way, through faith in the promise and the blessings of the Messiah. The passage, again, is not contrasting Old Testament versus New Testament, or Old Covenant versus New Covenant. It is not trying to contrast Judaism and the Torah and slavery versus Christianity, gospel, and freedom. It means, at its core, that if you are a Jewish believer, such as I am, you should be very proud of being Jewish, because you are a B'nai Avraham. You are a child of Abraham, legally, physically, spiritually. But Paul's point is also, if you are a Gentile believer, you too should be very proud of being a Gentile, because you too are part of the people of Israel, that you too are a spiritual B'nai Avraham, that you too, by grace through faith, are a son or a daughter of Abraham. And that is a remarkable, even miraculous event. You are a child of the promise that God made to Abraham so long ago. So why forsake it? All right, so hopefully we've untangled and clarified what Paul is doing here with this analogy of Sarah and Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael, and what the two covenants are when he speaks about the two covenants, what the two women represent, what the two children represent, what exactly is being compared and contrasted. Again, and this all fits so much more logically with the overall flow of the Epistle of Galatians. So thanks for tuning in and listening today. The handout for the lesson is available on the website, drchad.faithweb.com. And hopefully, Be'ezrat Hashem, God willing, so will the audio MP3 as well as the link to the YouTube video. Let's close with the blessing. Baruch Ata Adonai Noten Hadavar. Blessed are you, Lord God, who has given to us the gift of the Holy Scriptures. Amen.